Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 21. We are concluding the study from the book of Matthew. We have been talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his different appearances to his disciples. John discusses three major appearances. John 21 and verse 14 says that this is the third time Jesus has shown himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And these are the things that John names the Sunday night to the disciples without the presence of Thomas. Again, when Thomas was there. And then this time on the seaside where Jesus appears to his disciples. Now we know that he appeared to different individuals, but not the apostles. Mary, the morning of the resurrection, and my favorite of all time, the Emmaus disciples, as they traveled and Jesus came along and talked with them. Of course, they had no idea who he was. That's very mysterious. Here on the seaside where he addresses these men, they didn't know who he was until John told Peter, "It's the Lord." And you remember Peter dove into the sea, came to Jesus. Then they brought the ship to land. Jesus had told them what to do, and it was filled with fishes. 153 fishes, I believe. In verse 12, he fed them. Now, even then, they did not ask him who he was. I think it's important. In verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord. Well, couldn't they see that it was the Lord? Well, apparently not. Well, if not, why not? I don't know. Because he withheld himself from that understanding. Same thing with the Emmaus disciples. Mary, when she saw him in the garden, didn't recognize him. Thought he was a gardener until Jesus spoke to her. Then she knew who he was. Well, we're not going to get into that this morning because I want to move on. All right, then verse 15, and we delved into this last week, verses 15 through 17. After they had dined, Jesus addressed Peter. I'm under the impression, different ones say different things. I think the other disciples heard this exchange. There are some that said, no, Jesus took Peter aside. Well, why would he do that? I think he addressed something that was important. Now, there are a lot of things we don't know about this, and I've told you this, and you've got to be careful about this. You've got to be careful about it when you read commentaries. You've got to be careful with your study Bibles because men add things to the scripture. We just have a tendency to do this. Well, why did Jesus do this or that? Why did he say this or that? Well, it's because of this reason or that reason. But scripture doesn't say that, does it? No, it doesn't tell us why. It gives us the fact of what happened. And there are many things that we learn from our relationship with the Lord that he teaches us personally. But we need to be very, very careful that we make doctrine from opinion. And many, many times we do that. And we do that in some important areas where we shouldn't. And one of our problems is We learn, I'm going to put it this way, we learn denominational doctrine before we learn what the scripture actually says. And I have known so many, and I do know so many well-meaning people who have misunderstanding of the scripture, and they have doctrinal misunderstanding because that's what they've been taught all their life. So you're reading your Bible. How do you interpret what you read? You interpret it by how you've been taught. So the meaning of the scripture is based on your preconceived understanding of what it's supposed to say. And we've got to be very, very careful about that. Sandy and I talked to Uncle Scotty yesterday. The son of one of our very good friends has changed his doctrinal perspectives. Because he began to read the scripture and simply ask the question, what does this say and what does this mean? And I'm not going to tell you what it was. He had held a viewpoint his whole life. He had been taught this from infancy. And he began to examine what he believed based on what the scripture actually said. And it changed him. And too often, we're not honest with the scripture, and we're not really compliant to God because we are established in what we think. We want our doctrine to reflect that. The things we're comfortable with. And too often that's just not the case. What we're comfortable with is contrary to what God would have us think. Now going through this, we have this section, verses 15 through 17, that we have already talked about. Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? You agape me? We went through this all last week. And Peter's answer was this, Lord, you know I have affection for you. So the question comes up, do we have two different kinds of reasoning here? In other words, I don't love you as much as I'm supposed to, but I like you. The truth is, and I mentioned this last week, Peter does not want to state something that he's afraid he can't accomplish. Do you submit yourself to me completely? You have an undying love for me. Are you committed to me fully? Lord, you know I have affection for you. You know I love you in that way. And I think Peter was afraid to go any further than that. And Jesus finally asked Peter, Peter, do you even like me? The last thing, verse 16, Jesus said to Peter again, Simon, son of Jonas, let me see here now. No, it's the third time. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, do you even like me? Do you love me? You know I have affection for you. Do you love me? You know I have affection for you. Do you even have affection for me? And of course, this hurt Peter's feelings. Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. You know I love you. You know I have affection for you. You know me better than I know myself." Now, Peter has messed up so badly just recently, I don't think he doesn't want to be rash in what he says. People are rash. Have you ever done this? Somebody tells you something, so-and-so did something to me. Well, if I was you, I would do this. I would tell them this. This is what I would do. But you wouldn't. You suggest they do it, but you wouldn't do it. You may think you would do it, but you wouldn't. And if they did, or if they do what you suggest and get themselves in serious trouble, they come back to you and say, "That blew up in my face." And you say, "Well, you really shouldn't have done it. But you told me to do it." "Well, but you shouldn't have." We speak before we think. Peter's always doing this. This time he's very careful because this subject is so very serious. But it brings us down to this question: do you love Jesus? I like Jesus. Do you like Jesus? Well, I like gospel music. I like to be around my Christian friends. I like the atmosphere of the Christian lifestyle because it's safe and comfortable. So yeah, I guess I could say I like Jesus. No, that's not liking Jesus. That's liking religion. That's liking Christian people because they're honest and they're good. Don't want to get into that. I'll just put it like this. Christianity is honest. It doesn't mislead you. There is an honor there that does not exist otherwise. And people are comfortable with that. I'm not a Christian, but I associate with Christians because they're just a better type of people. Well, that's not loving Jesus at all. And for the Christian, I associate with Christians. I am a part of the church. I'm in the group. You're a Christian groupie. You go along with it. You don't know Jesus. You'd like to, but you really don't. But you're going along with the movement. Now, Sandy and I came into Christianity in the early 70s, or early 70s. And it was, I bet not very many of you remember, some of you may. Christianity was a cool thing in 1972. Yeah, I'm into Jesus. And you see all these celebrities, they're into Jesus. Have you noticed that's starting over again? It's the weirdest thing. It happens every few years. Yet we're into Jesus. And it goes from there to, well, I consider myself a spiritual person. It goes from there to, well, I just love everybody. Now that's not Christianity. And that's not loving Jesus. Loving Jesus demands sacrifice on your part. It is reasonable then that Jesus goes from this question, "Peter, do you love me?" to what he's going to say in verse 18. Let's read it. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest." You got dressed and you went where you wanted to. "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands and another shall gird thee. You're not going to be in control of anything. You're not going to go where you want to go. You're not going to do what you want to do. And they are going to carry you where you do not want to go. I am amazed sometimes at the devotional commentary that you get from some of these verses. Does that make sense to you? Does that tell you anything? Well, in our culture, no, it doesn't tell you a thing. I mean, it's obvious, but we could be talking about Peter going into a nursing home. We could talk about old Peter being hospitalized. I've been there. I've done that. Somebody has to take care of me. They have to lead me around because I don't know where I'm at, don't know what I'm doing. You'd use the same kind of language, wouldn't you? Well, this had a much deeper meaning for Peter and for these men because they understood that what you're talking about is a man who's in control and someone who's absolutely under the thumb of someone else. We understand it from freedom to, let's say, incarceration. We understand it from being forced to do something you don't want to do in the end of your life, from being able to do whatever it was you want to do. Now, this is understood in a lot of different ways. Peter, you were willful. I mean, look at you. You went fishing. You were willful. You were brash. You were impetuous. You didn't think about what you were doing. You went all over the place doing all kinds of things. You can't do that anymore. You've got to follow the line. And so this idea of you being carried whether you wouldn't go, that means that there's a life change that takes place where you were independent of God and then you became submissive to God. That's a good application, but that's not what it says. And certainly it should be true of us. You know, we need to consider, some do, but many don't, what is God's will for me? When I was young, I knew guys that would pray over the color of the socks God wanted them to wear for that day. Which pair of blue jeans, what shirt, what God wanted them to eat. They were concerned about every element. And they were distracted, I'll admit that, like some of you are now. They were trying to figure it out. And it's important that we understand what's going on. But what about the important thing? The things that God has called us to do that are going to be a struggle for us. Peter, do you love me? Now you think about this. The question is, do we love Jesus? Peter, do you love me enough to die for me? So I'll ask you, do you love Jesus enough to die for him? Death does not mean the same thing to me that it meant 30 years ago. Now, nobody wants to have pain and death. But the prospect of death is not that big a deal. We have a hope as Christians of being in glory with Christ, being in heaven with Peter. We look forward to that. When you're younger, you have a lot more things tying you to this world. But are those things that should be tying us to this world? Now, people talked about Peter being right now of an older middle age. We don't know how old he was. It's very interesting. You go back and you begin to read the question, when did Peter die? Well, he died in 64 AD. No, he died in 67 AD. No, he died in 68 AD, just before Nero died. We don't know when he died. We know he died. He was crucified upside down. No, he was crucified right side up. We don't know how he was crucified. There's pretty good evidence that he was crucified. Do you love Jesus enough to be crucified? I'm not sure about that. But if you love Jesus enough to obey him, you may find yourself suffering things that you should not suffer in this world. I spent yesterday, I should have been studying my Bible, but I spent yesterday studying the Assyrians. You know, I've been in situations where men torture other men, where men are evil to an extent that you just, your brain doesn't understand how people could be that cruel and evil. The Assyrians were more evil than that. They used cruelty to terrify their enemies, and it worked. They did things that people just don't do. They were wicked, evil men. And they were, listen to me, they were a tool of God to accomplish his purpose. Well, how can that be? Well, I don't know. That's the difference between you and me and God. I've lived a good Christian life. Why would God allow me to die on the cross? I have no idea. Why would God allow me to be shot for being a Christian? Why would God allow me to get cancer and die, or some other disease and die because I've been a faithful Christian? I don't know the answer to that, and neither does anybody else. Those things are in the hands of God. The question is this: just how much do you love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? And before we go anywhere else, we've got to answer that question. I can't answer it for you, and you can't answer it for me. Another thing Sandy and I were present for was 1970s evangelism. Again, we talked to Uncle Scotty yesterday. He reminded us of some of this. Our presentation of the gospel, we were given these little red New Testaments. We were almost cultish, I tell you. Little New Testaments. We had four verses that we shared with the person if they'd stand still long enough, and then we'd ask them to pray. And then part of that, we always carried a little tract with us, and we'd ask them, do you understand what receiving Jesus means? Receiving Jesus, receiving eternal life. And we'd put the little tract inside the New Testament, and we would hand the New Testament to the person. And usually they'd take it, and we would explain to them, see, when you receive Jesus, you receive eternal life, just like you've received that little New Testament from me. And now it's yours, and you're saved. And our evangelism was about that simple. And it was about that wrong. Because we gave people assurance of their salvation that had absolutely no reason to think that they were saved. And we were crippled in our thinking for a lot of reasons. I was thinking this week, slogans of my church when I was a little boy. Now listen to me. Each one, win one. Each member, win somebody to Christ. Here's another one. Every member, a missionary. Well, that sounds great and good, but how do you evangelize if you don't even know what that means? How do you share Christ with someone if you don't know how to share Christ with someone? Oh, that's easy. We'll teach you. And you can use these four verses in your little New Testament in this tract. You can do a marvelous job. I can remember during that time period and a little later. In fact, had one down at Eugene one night. A youth group evangelizing in the mall, and I saw them coming. Poor little things. Here they came, and they were scared to death, but what do? You evangelize. We're out on evangelism. So here this little guy, he circled me a couple of times, and then he came sat down. Can I talk to you a few minutes? I said, sure. Are you interested in Christianity? Eh, sometimes. And I felt bad afterwards. He was determined that I wasn't a Christian when he left, even though I tried to explain to him that I was. You didn't do it right. You're not doing it right now. You're asking me questions that a Christian wouldn't ask me. I don't think you're authentic. Bless his heart. But he tried, and people try. But when we're talking about sharing the gospel, listen to me. Here's the question. Do you love Jesus? I don't simply mean have the kind of affection for him that most people have. Are you committed to him? Are you not just gaining knowledge about him, but are you coming to know him? A more important question is this: is he changing your life? Is he working? Is he changing your life? You don't change your life. God changes your life. Is he changing your life? If Christ lives in you, if he is working in your heart, you have an impact in this world for Christ. If those things are not true, you don't. At the very heart of salvation is this question: do you love Jesus? And there are a lot of people that respect Jesus and they fear Jesus. They're embarrassed about Jesus, but they have no personal relationship with Jesus. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other men? Do you love me? Do you even like me? How would we answer those things? You see, one of the problems we have is that we don't love Jesus more than we love other people. In fact, our love for Jesus is not associated with Jesus, but it's associated with other people. I love Jesus in connection of how I love other people, certain other people. I am in agreement with them, and if there's a problem, I set that aside because what am I actually following? I'm following other people. My association is with people about Jesus. Now, that's important when we get to verse 18 and 19. When you were young, verse 18, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go. You did what you wanted to do. When you get old at a time in the future, you're not going to be able to do that anymore. You're going to be led about to where you do not want to go. Now, verse 19 is very important. This spake he, verse 19, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, after he had said that, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me enough to die for me? Now, verse 18 is not very specific. And Christians have tried to make it specific, all the way to the extent of the idea of the being led forth is to have your hands spread for the cross. The girding about is the girding about on the cross, all kinds of things. My goodness, that's ridiculous. That's just not there. Verse 19 again, this he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Do you think of your death as a thing that glorifies God? Now, we've talked about it a lot, but we just lost Charlie Kirk. Bless his heart, I love Charlie Kirk. I appreciated Charlie Kirk. But it worries me when we take our eyes off Jesus and put them on another man. I'm not necessarily saying that's what's being done, but it's awful close. Yes, he was a man who loved God, and I believe he died because of that love for God. But there was no expectation of death on his part. He died because he stood up and he spoke the truth. He spoke for righteousness. He was very vocal in his Christianity. Boy, people hated him. You read it, there are people still hate him. Why? Because he thinks homosexuality is wrong. Because he thinks that sexual relationship should be within the confines of marriage. We could go on and on and on. And I hate him for that. You disagree with someone so much that you want to kill them. I tell you what, we've fallen a long way when we have that kind of thinking guiding us. But you and I, now listen to me because it's important. Do you love Jesus enough to die for him? Because if you love Jesus, your life is going to be a testimony. Your life is going to be lived in the truth. And people are going to hate you for that. Do you love Jesus that much? Do you love Jesus enough to be hated by other men? A lot of us don't. But I just want to get along with everybody. You can't. I listened to a guy yesterday. He said the problem that we have in this country is the pulpit. And he related that back to the time of the Revolutionary War. He said you had men in the pulpit who would stand and speak the truth regardless of what happened to them. And we don't have that anymore. Men are afraid to speak out. There is no balance. You don't have any answer to the sin that's going on around us. Men cease to recognize the severity of sin when nobody tells them the truth, when nobody shows them righteousness. And I've used a lot of illustrations about that through the years. You have men who have been raised in an abomination. And they become Christians. And they don't recognize the sin that their whole families are saturated in. Therefore, they just don't know. And you have some Christian that comes along and tells them, this is the truth. Here's the scripture that shows you the truth. And they're devastated because they had never recognized it before as sin. You and I are that message to these kinds of people. And we are the ones that stand and say, what you're doing is wrong. And we're becoming more and more afraid to do that. So Jesus has this exchange with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me enough to die for me? Peter, in your love for me, this is what's going to happen to you. And he ends in verse 19 with this. And this is a separate statement. And when he had spoken this, or after he had spoken this, he said unto Peter, follow me. It's imperative. Here's a command for you. You follow me. What does that mean? I spent all week on this just thinking, what does it mean to follow Jesus? We talk about it. There's even songs about it. Do we do it? I follow baseball. Don't really care that much about it. I follow football. Arkansas lost yesterday. Oregon lost yesterday. That's all I know about the games. I don't follow them very well. I follow certain other things. What do I mean by that? Well, I have an interest in those things. I follow politics. I'm not a politician. But I follow politics. I want to know what's going on. Does that mean I'm involved in it? Not necessarily. We use this idea of following something as just being interested in it. And people are interested in Christianity. The question is this for you. Do you actually follow Jesus? Well, how do I do that? Well, number one, you know what he wants you to do. You follow him because he says, here's what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to go. Here's how I want you to live your life. And we do it because he says so. And sometimes that path we follow in obedience to the Lord leads us into danger. Are you willing to go there? See, Jesus has just explained to Peter what's going to happen as he follows him. You love me? Well, this is what love means, Peter. You're going to die for me. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him that much? Do you love him enough to obey him regardless of the outcome of that obedience? Have you ever noticed... Sandy and I know all about this. You know what God is leading you to do, and so you do that. And it blows up in your face. Where did I go wrong? What happened? Anybody remember Keith Green? Justin, anybody else? Keith Green was a Christian a long time ago now. He and his wife were getting ready to go into missions, I think in Mexico, somewhere. And, you know, they talked about how God had led them to this, how God had blessed them in preparing for this. They had an airplane, they had it all. They were getting ready to go, and Keith Green wrecked his plane, got killed. And his wife literally fell apart. I know what God wants me to do, but I do that and I get sick and die. Have I missed something here? A friend of mine went to Bolivia. In fact, we've had a lot of friends who are missionaries that have gone to South America. And they or their wives get sick and nearly die, and they have to come back to the United States. Did they mistake God's will? Did they get it wrong? Does God give you some kind of guarantee that if you follow me, everything is going to be fine? To me, dying on the cross is not fine. And I don't even want to think about what the Assyrians did to people. Are you willing to obey God, even if things blow up in your face? Even if everybody around you says don't do it, are you willing to follow God? You have no idea how many people, when Sandy and I moved out here, told us don't do that. Don't you do that. There are no opportunities out there. That is not a fertile ground. Stay here in Arkansas or Mississippi or Tennessee or Texas. You will have a successful ministry here. Well, what does that mean? What it meant for me is don't follow Jesus. Don't do what he tells you to do. Do what is best for you, for your career, and so forth. You see, when we begin to deal with these things, we get confused with this: what's in it for me? Well, I think I can pretty well say nothing. If you're in obedience to Jesus Christ because you're going to be at some kind of advantage, go do something else. That's not how it works. Because obedience to Jesus Christ is about Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's not about you. And it is not a question of what other people think you should do. The only question is this: what does Jesus tell me to do? Will I follow him? Because that's a command, not just to Peter. You know, some people try to make this just about Peter. Peter was first pope. He wore a hat on his head when he got to Rome that looked like a fish head. I don't know about that stuff. I think that's disgusting. Anyway, he was the first pope, so of course Jesus would tell him to follow Jesus. But you and I don't matter. All we have to do is follow Peter. No. This command is directly to you. Do you love me? Are you willing to die for me? Follow me. Regardless of the consequence, you follow me. That means you obey me in what I lead you to do. Obedience to Jesus is a rocky road. Obedience to Jesus is one of those situations where you fall down a lot. Are you willing to follow Jesus? I tell you what, that's a real question for us. I love verse 20. Don't you love verse 20? There are literally pages in my commentaries explaining verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. John had to stick his nose in it. He's the one that leaned on Jesus' breast at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" So John identifies himself without giving his name. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what about him? Verses 20 and 21. What do we have here? We have an exchange that involves Peter and John. And this is wrapped up. Now, I'm the only one, I guess, that says this. It is wrapped up in the question, do you love me? Do you love me enough to die for me? I command you, follow me. What about him? Either does he have to do it too? Or else, can I bring him with me? I'll follow you, but I want John there. And they were together, they were like a couple of basketballs bouncing off each other. They were together all the time. You go into the book of Acts, and you see Peter and John doing all kinds of things together. But let me tell you something. You teenagers, Noah and Lael are good friends. They do things together. I remember having good friends when I was in junior high school and high school. I remember how much trouble I got into because of my friends. I remember how much trouble they got into because of me. Why? Because you see, you're working off each other. And I remember my really good friends in high school, we were close enough that we could almost figure out what each other was thinking. And you know, we'd get together and, of course, we'd stir up the pot. We'd get things done, some of them not always what we should have done. So here's Peter. Can John come with me? Can he be my moral support? Can we do this together? Now listen to me carefully. When Jesus commands you to follow him, he does not command you to follow him like everybody else does. He does not command you to follow him like anybody else does. He commands you to follow him yourself. One of my best friends, I think I've told this story before, but he began to pastor not too long after me. And he was troubled about his baptism. He was baptized as a little child. He wasn't satisfied that he was saved when he was baptized. It really ate at him. He talked to me, he talked to others, he talked to everybody he could think of to talk about. Every kind of advice you can give, he got. Now, he had been pastoring for years. Stood up in the pulpit one morning and said, I'm going to be baptized. And he arranged it. One of his friends came in and baptized him again. So the next time he and I were talking, I said, why'd you do it? He said, because I want to be sure. I don't want that question hanging over my head. I cannot think of another man who would do what he did. And there's been a lot of things in his life that go, oh, I don't know about that. I believe this is what God wants me to do. I'm not concerned about what God wants you to do. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. If I stumble, I stumble. If I fall, I fall. If I get broken, I get broken. But I'm going to do my very best to obey Jesus. I'm going to follow him. Now, my question to you is this. Do you follow Jesus? Don't tell me you don't know what Jesus wants you to do. I don't believe it. If I'm talking to a lost man, if I'm talking to an atheist, I believe with all my heart he knows what Jesus wants him to do. He hates Jesus. He won't do what Jesus wants him to do. Sandy and I were talking about a fella. I think I just remembered his name, Sandy. We couldn't remember his name. This is one of the times where we get together and both of us can't remember, but I think I just thought of his name. Now I just forgot it again. Oh, well. Anyway, this guy would talk to Sandy at the library when she worked down there, and she was all he would really bomb her with unanswerable questions. Well, if God is love, why is there so much hatred in the world? That kind of thing, you know. And Sandy got him to come and talk to me one day, so we talked. And he knew. It was so plain to me that he knew. But he did not, he would not submit to God. He wouldn't do it. He was the enemy of God. And listen to me, any enemy of God knows that they are enemies of God. You can't tell me they, I won't believe it. I've dealt with too many people in this world. You bring up the demands of Jesus Christ and they, oh no. Don't talk to me about that. You don't have to tell them you should do this. You just bring up the truth about Jesus Christ. And they will react against that. Why? Because they understand that they're enemies of God. Everybody does. The whole basis of God's judgment is my knowledge about God. Doesn't mean I'm saved. It doesn't mean I respond. But I know he's there. I know what he demands. And I'm going to find something to do instead of that. That's how rebellion works. But for the Christian, Jesus says, you personally follow me. You don't follow me with John. John's not the issue here. You are. You follow me. So was Peter's question in verse 20, and I just love it. What about this man? Well, here you've told me what's going to happen to me. What's going to happen to John? And this has been explained in every way possible, but what we have is the statement given. And what Jesus says, and I don't care. People love Peter, and they want this to be a very pleasant, a loving exchange. Now, son, let me tell you, you shouldn't hit your sister. Is that how you do it? It's not the way I did it. No, you don't do that. Peter, that's none of your business. And isn't this the crux of our problem? We talk about following Jesus. We talk about obedience to God, but we look around for somebody to do it for us. Or we look around for somebody to do it with. In other words, if I'm going along in company, I don't have to take responsibility for ever how it goes. I have the support I need. Jesus gets much more personal than that. What happens to John is none of your business. And very emphatic, you, on your part, you follow me. Don't worry about what John does. And see, our problem is we worry about what John does. We worry about how John does it. John's doing it acceptably. But what I'm led to do is not acceptable. It's going to be frowned on, or it's going to be laughed at. I think that's even worse. Our people are going to hate me for it. They won't hate John. He's doing it like everybody else does it, but they're going to hate me. How's Jesus answer that? You on your part, don't worry about John. You follow me. Very emphatic. A command. It's I can't remember the word I'm looking for. Nothing is left out of this command. Do you love me with that supreme love that you should have for God? I have real affection for you. Well, let me ask you, how do you love God? I like having him around. I'm glad to see the rain. You know, he's responsible for that. I don't like the storms, but he's responsible for that too. I like the ocean. God made the oceans. But tsunamis come. I don't like them very much. You love God? I like him. But that's conditional. And I don't like him personally. I just like his protection. I like it when he heals me. Well, that's not the same thing. We're not talking about the same thing at all, are we? It's not about what God does for you. It's not about what God does to you. It's about the person of God. And the question is this: do you love God? Do you love God with all your heart and all your soul? See, that's the command that's given us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And, of course, your neighbor as yourself. We fail on both parts. Do we love God? My goodness, with all my heart and soul, that's a lot. I like him. Do you like him enough that you'll die for him? Peter, that's what you're looking forward to. Now, this is interesting. This is how you're going to die. Peter and Paul are the two that I know of in Scripture that I can think of that had this understanding ahead of time kind of what's going to happen to them. You don't know what's going to happen to you. You may get killed in a car wreck. You may die of cancer. May have a heart attack. There's all kinds of things that can happen to you. Does that worry you? Are you more concerned about yourself than you are about God? If so, you don't love him with all your heart and all your soul. If you don't love him, you can't follow him. You're not going to actually follow somebody you don't love. Will you follow Jesus as a disciple, as he has called you to do? I really like this. What about this man? Isn't that Peter? Peter, I want you to go do this. What about him? It reminds me of working in my garden with all my kids when they were little. You go do this. Well, what about them? I don't want to go by myself. I don't want to do it by myself. I've got jobs for them. You do what I tell you to do. It's not fair. Now, I don't know if that was Peter's attitude. I don't think it is. But I can't see anybody looking forward to the cross. Even though later on, if you read Christian history, people got pretty messed up in how you be a good Christian. And they had to start telling people, don't volunteer to be martyred. That's not something you should want to do. That's pretty wonky. And that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying this: you trust me and you obey me, and I'm going to deal with the outcome. I'm going to take care of that. And so this is why we have the answer that we have here. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, Now, get this because it's important, and think about the ramifications of this. If I decide that he tarry, that he stay till I come, what is that to you? And here again, we have this very emphatic statement. You follow me. That's the command I give to you. Don't worry about John. So how do people respond to that? Now look, verse 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that John should not die. Yet Jesus did not say he won't die. What he said was, if I desire that he tarry till I come, what business is that of yours, Peter? Now, there are a lot of things to say here. John, as far as we know, died a natural death. He lived to be an old man. Peter was older. I don't know how old he was when he died. He was older. He was crucified. John lived a natural life, died a natural death. Peter suffered for the Lord, but John suffered for the Lord too. God is in control of what happens to you. Your life is in his hands. Your prosperity is in his hands. We worry about the wrong things. We focus our mind and our attention on the wrong things. God is going to provide for you according to your need. That doesn't mean you lay down and don't do anything. That's not how it works, you know that. But it is in God's hands. Men are very successful because God wants them to be. Not God allows them to be, but because God wants them to be. And men struggle and are never successful. Listen to me, because God wants them to be. Is one situation different than the other? Well, from our perspective, it is. But the question is this, do you follow Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? That's the only question. If you follow Jesus, prosperity is not the consideration. They have turned into an industry. The idea that if you will live your Christian life a certain way, God will prosper you. He will give you bounty. God will do that. You follow these steps and God will make you rich. Who cares? If God wants you to be rich, guess what? You're going to be rich. If God decides you will not be, then you won't be. What do you worry about it? He promises to provide for us. He promises to care for us. What more would we want? I tell you what, the old sin nature gets us tripped up a lot. The question is this, will you follow me? Well, what about John? See, he had to follow you too. Don't worry about John. Worry about Peter. Is he going to die on the cross? Don't worry about John. Worry about Peter. That's your concern. Your job is to follow me. I tell you what, one of our problems is we don't understand that we have to follow Jesus. We do what we do as a church. We do it together. We do it because everybody does it. We look at each other and you shouldn't do that. Okay, I'll stop doing that because I should. There's no conviction from God. There's just a suggestion from man. Follow Jesus. He is the one that shows you the truth. And I tell you what, you do not stand accountable to me. You stand accountable to God, and you are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You are not going to stand before the judgment seat of Job. My goodness. Do you obey Jesus? Not based on what someone else does, but based on what God has called you to do. And I love this. Why did he put this in? Because there's a problem here. It was a problem too. Even though John is dead and buried, he's not really dead. He's just in the tomb. He's still alive. Or John never died. He didn't die. He's going to live till Jesus comes again. How do we get that kind of stuff going? Well, this is it right here. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, and they got it wrong, wouldn't you know it, that that disciple should not die. When I was a kid, we had this game we'd play called, I can't remember the name of it, telephone, was that it? You whisper something into the kid's ear, and then he whispers it into the next kid's ear, and it goes around, and one said, what did they say? And it's completely different. God tells us to guard our mouths, guard our tongues. You do not realize the influence you have on other people. You think, I don't have any influence on anybody. Nobody listens to me. You will be surprised at the people that watch you, the people that hear what you say, hear what you think. And they respond to that. We don't think about it. People react in ways we don't consider. The clothes I wear have an impact on people around me. I don't know why, but people watch you. I tell you what, if you are following Jesus, they sure watch you. What you say, people hear. Your kindness. We think, boy, people are so bad. People are mean. Have you noticed that? Be nice. Say, when we lived in Arkansas, I grew up with this. You're driving down the road in Arkansas and you meet someone on the road. What do? You do that. Says, who was that? I don't know. Why'd you wave at them? Just being friendly. And they do the same thing. Who was that? I don't know. Why'd they wave at you? They're just being friendly. We've gotten away from that kind of thing. We have become a civilization that is ungodly. The anchor that we have had, biblically Christian, is no longer there. But you and I are that anchor. You and I are what's important. You and I have been called to stand on the truth of Christ. And in that, we have a testimony for his grace. When I talk about following Christ, I'm not telling you to do any specific thing because I have no idea what God wants you to do. That's your job. But I am telling you to to find out what God wants you to do. I am telling you to obey Christ. Follow me. That's the command that I give to you. Verse 24. Now, this is a conclusion to John. It is a second conclusion. A lot of people call chapter 21 an appendix to the gospel. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't really care. But he does it twice. I would say it's pretty important. This is the disciple which testifies to these things. This is my testimony to you of the truth of Jesus Christ. And wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Verse 25, there are also many other things which Jesus did, hyperbole here, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. What's he saying? Jesus's whole life was a work of God. Everything he did, everything he said, is important. But that's not my purpose. My purpose is to show this, that Jesus is the Christ. And that's what he said in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Read that. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. That's truth. But the fact is, the important thing is this, but these are written, the Gospel of John is written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's what we've received, the gospel. And that's what we share with others. Now, I have a little time, and I should take more, but I want you to turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Every college missionary group has to learn this. Now, this is just before the ascension. And Matthew compresses a lot of thoughts here. Yeah, the same thing in Acts chapter 1 where Jesus gives them the Great Commission. But in verse 18 of Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Here's a meditation for you. What does it mean that all power is given to Jesus? All authority is given to Jesus. I've been watching videos about ancient history. There are civilizations that I didn't know existed until I started watching some of these. And the last one that I watched was the war, and I mentioned it, this is why I mentioned it, in regards to the Assyrians. All that they did, they conquered everything. I mean, they conquered everything in that area, all the way down to Egypt, all the way up into the Baltic. Those guys were bad. Then they got conquered. If you go into the Old Testament and you look at the work of God in regards to Israel, you see how it all works, at least in regards to Israel. But there are so many factors that come into play. Sarah gave me, in fact, a couple of books on World War I. Oh, they're terrible. World War I was terrible. And you think, how in the world can men do this to men? How does it, How is it even possible? How does it happen? Because God has all authority. Listen to me. God has all authority concerning everything. There is nothing left out. He has given this authority to Christ. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Nothing happens that I'm not in control of. This is important, especially maybe next week when we start looking at the book of Revelation. Boy, I dread that. Everything about the book of Revelation can be summed up in this. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. All authority is given to me. Everything that goes on, I am in authority over that. I have power over that. Nothing works outside my purpose and my plan. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Where does that power come from? It comes from the Father. It is granted unto the Son. It is the Son then that we are going to stand before. Now, notice, here's my command to you. Therefore, you go and teach all nations. You make disciples out of all nations. The gospel is not contained in Israel. It is not contained in the Mideast. It is worldwide. And the power of the gospel is going to go forth, and it is going to produce what God intends for it to produce. You, on your part, you follow Jesus. That's what we've been called to do. And this is the message that we preach. This is what John has just told us. Teach all nations, disciple all nations. Bring the gospel to all nations, and in that you teach them the truth of the Christian faith. In that then, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The work of God that goes forth through evangelism, the preaching of the good news of Christ. And we all do that as believers. Teaching them to observe all things. This goes beyond discipleship. This is where people develop a foundation for the truth. Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is how Matthew concludes his gospel. And this is the calling that is given to us based on what he has taught us in this gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he rose from the dead, that he has ascended to the Father, and he empowers us through his Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to this world. All right, we're going to conclude there. If I'm alive next week, I think we'll start the book of Revelation. Let's stand now. Emily should be glad. I think I've been in the book of Matthew her whole life, haven't I? It's quite a while. We could start over. All right. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your love to us. We thank you for the teaching of the scripture. Lord, make us disciples of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you will give us the heart and the mind and the understanding to follow you, to obey you in all things. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.